So this past week, as I was working on my sermon, I have to admit to you that I spent way too much time searching for a joke to open with, and I couldn't find one. And then it hit me that you people have barbecues and swimming pools to go to, so if it's okay, we're just going to skip the joke and get right to business so we can get out of here. So Jimmy and I are in the stage of life where we have weddings pretty much every other weekend, it seems, because all of our family and friends are at the stage where they're getting married and starting their family. And we love going to weddings, and we always have a great time celebrating true love as two people dedicate their lives to one another. And of all the weddings that we've been to across the country, we have seen a wide variety of different types of weddings, but there's always been one thing in common. There's always been two people standing up there making a commitment to love one another. But I want you to imagine this. You go to a wedding, the processional music is played, the preacher comes out, delivers a sermon, and as the vows start, you realize that it's just one person standing up there. And the person begins pledging their life, vowing to be faithful and love the institution of marriage. Marrying the institution of marriage seems pretty weird, right? And thinking about how crazy that sounds, think about this. Are we married to the church, or are we married to Jesus? Being married to the church, being more focused on the rules surrounding what we believe, while having zero relationship with God, is the same as being married to the institution of marriage. There's no relationship there. We forget that when we made our Christian vows, we were pledging our lives to God and a relationship with Him, not some institution. We often get so hung up on the rules, looking good and pleasing people, but we completely neglect any sort of relationship with our Heavenly Father. We like to look good on the outside. We serve the community. We never miss church. We always smile and treat people respectfully. But underneath that, all of the stuff that makes you look good on paper, do we see the light of God shining through? Growing up in South Carolina, I have to admit, sadly, attending church was often more of a social event than it was about spiritual refreshment. All respectable ladies and southern gentlemen were expected to be at church, or else your grandmother literally would hear about it, and she would be calling you to find out where you were and why you were not in your Sunday best. I quickly came to realize that sometimes just because you go to church don't mean you know Jesus, which was a saying we used very often, and no wonder. There are churches that are so focused on big events, looking cutting edge and attractive, that you really don't see Jesus shining through the work that they do. And this isn't a problem plaguing only our generation. In fact, God addressed this when He spoke through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Looking to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, it says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." We are at fault. We, the universal church, forget that God doesn't care about the stuff that we often get so worked up about. He hates and is hurt by the things that we do simply to make ourselves feel better, to make us look like good Christians on the outside. And we prioritize all of it over having a relationship with Him. God says, "It's all a burden to me. I don't care about it." But what He does want and what He does need is described in verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. The oppressed, the fatherless, the widow. Being honest with you guys, as I read that, I thought, check, check, check. I felt like, you know, Meadow Lake, and it truly is. When we come together as a group of people, you feel the love of God. We are doing an awesome job of loving and being the most inviting place that I've ever been. But as I began to really think about who I have helped, a thought occurred to me. Does God only want us to help those who have an obvious need? What about Fred? How could God be calling me to help Fred? How could God be calling me to help my husband, my son, my friends? And this is where God really began to lay some difficult thoughts on my heart. With the people in our spheres of influence, as we call it, with the people that we work with, we live with, and we work, live, and play with, we're quick to point out their faults and shortcomings and ignore the own huge issues in our own lives. Sometimes we even catch ourselves comparing our life to other people to make ourselves feel better. Yeah, my life has some problems in it, but Susie, whew, what a mess. At least I'm not her. These oppressed people are the ones that we tend to gossip about instead of pray for. Instead of offering support and help, we judge and gossip about people around us, all the while smiling, patting ourselves on the back because we remembered to read our Bible that morning. God says, hey, instead of putting on a show in my name, why don't you actually do something that I would do? Instead of joining in the conversation, just thankful that it's not you being talked about, stand up for justice for the girl who's being gossiped about in the cafeteria or the coworker who's being made fun of in your office. Instead of judgmental comments about their perceived lack of involvement in their children's lives, why don't you reach out and support the mother or father who is struggling with parenthood? I promise you, none of us have that one figured out yet. Instead of patting yourself on the back for not fighting with your spouse at the neighborhood pool, why don't you pray for your friends who are facing a difficult time in their marriage? It sounds easy, and you would all agree that standing up in those situations is the right course of action. We would definitely be that person who stands up. But sadly, it's not the case in the real world outside of the doors of this place. Sin is the easier road to take. Living your life, putting others ahead of yourself, being Jesus in this world has proven to be difficult for centuries. I'd like us to watch a short clip from the movie God's Not Dead, and it perfectly illustrates why this life is the easier choice.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like I even know who I am. You prayed and believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life bringing trouble, because he doesn't want them turning to God. Your sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy. There doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door is wide open. So one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut. And suddenly, it's too late. Who did you say you were?
Think about the cage that you're living in. You think things are pretty cozy and comfortable in there. To change would mean that you actually have to leave your comfort zone. It's not easy, but God promises that when you do, it will be completely worth it. He continues his lesson in Isaiah with verses 18 and 19 and says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This part really speaks to my heart. There's another reason why we find ourselves married to the institution, but we don't have a close relationship with God. It happens when we live our lives on our own power, trying to do His work. As good intentioned as we may be, sometimes we are busy living life, focused on others even, and we soon realize we're overwhelmed. And it's all because we've been living and serving by our own power and not relying on the Holy Spirit. You probably have been here. In fact, I feel like more of the people sitting before me fall into this category than the other. You think to yourself, you know, on top of working this thankless job where I really try to love super difficult people, I care for my family, always putting their needs ahead of my own. I'm involved in ministries through Meadow Lake and elsewhere. I go to church every Sunday. I attend small groups. I read the Word. I pray, and still nothing. I don't feel God. I don't feel His power. Help me. I want to feel Him. I just need a rest. So many of you live your lives like that. And unfortunately, I found myself living such a life here recently. I was constantly doing the things on the outside that I should be doing. I'm the youth pastor, for goodness sake. My relationship with God is what I rely on for my job. However, the lines between my faith and my job began to blur, and I began losing the relationship with Jesus that I once cherished. I was so busy doing, helping, attending, leading, teaching and sharing, that I forgot the most important part, listening. I quit listening to Jesus. I became impatient, and when the answer I needed didn't instantly appear, I began to fill in the blanks myself. As great as my intentions were, I was trying to do everything on my own power, and I didn't have to do that. I shouldn't have done that. As great as I might like to think I am nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding my actions. Those of us living in today's world have an option to live with Jesus in our hearts, guiding our actions powered through the Holy Spirit. And this is a luxury that the people that Isaiah was speaking to, they didn't have. Can you imagine living in a world before Jesus? I fail to truly appreciate what it means to have full access to Him. I mean, I have a direct line to God. I have a loving Father who died to cover my sins, all so that I could have a relationship with Him. But still, I push him down to the bottom of my priority list. I came to a place where I have been trying to lead our youth to Jesus on my own power. I was trying to heal and teach based on my limited understanding. While reading the Bible, I had reached a point where I didn't necessarily hear God's words. I began to hear my own. I began writing lessons from my perspective. And when I prayed, I caught myself even answering prayers for our youth the way that I felt they should be answered. My faith became all about teaching and sharing, never listening. I couldn't hear God anymore. I had forgotten what it felt like to be held, quieted, and spoken to. Maybe you find yourself in a similar situation with all of the things that you have to do every day. When you close your eyes and you think about everything that you have going on in your life, if the images of drowning, being stuck, or one of my favorites, wishing there were more hours in the day, then you can sympathize. I would even read and try to memorize these peaceful verses and say them over and over and over in my head again when I would begin to get stressed out. But it was as if as I was repeating the verses on one side of my brain, the other side of my brain kept going, thinking about everything that I should be doing instead, thinking about all the problems I had to solve and all the things I had to do. When you literally can't get your brain to shut off, you know you're in trouble. And then came the mission trip. I desperately wanted to be excited, but on the inside, I was terrified. I prayed, God, there are all these lives that are going to be entrusted to me for a week. I'm supposed to create this atmosphere where we can all feel you and love you, hear you and grow, all while I don't hear you. I don't feel you at all. And then, during our first morning worship on Monday morning, Wesley, our worship leader, stands up and says, "This morning, you're just going to be with Jesus. So what I want you to do is just come up to the front. I've got a card with a little bit of guiding questions for you. Just come up and just be with Jesus. Spread out. Just go by yourself." So as I'm coming up the center aisle and I'm standing in line behind all these kids, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, all right, God, I really could use your help. You know, my crew, we got an assignment that's going to be real difficult, but I really want them to feel you. So should I play music in the car? Should we pray together? All right, so what should we do? Well, there's that great song, and I know a few questions that I could ask to get them to start opening up. And, sorry, God, I promised you this would not be about the kids. I'm going to focus on my relationship with you. So as I finally sit down with my piece of paper, trying as desperately hard as I can to silence my own head, I look down at the paper, and it's a verse from Matthew, and it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live your life freely and lightly." And as I sat there with tears just pouring down my face, I instantly felt lighter. I felt free. I felt connected with God in ways I hadn't since I was a carefree teenager on my first mission trip. Jesus wrapped me in his arms and he said, "Let me do this for you. Just rest. I've got it." The moment was short, but to me, it felt like a lifetime of anxiety and worry and fear and useless stress just sort of melted away. I'm a work in progress, and I continue to slip. Jimmy will tell you I had a rough week at times. However, the peace that he gives us truly does transcend all human understanding. The moment was literally only a few minutes, but my entire outlook changed. That is how powerful the Holy Spirit is and can be in your lives and in your hearts. We just have to find a way to get out of the way. Stop working so hard to look good on paper. Worry more about your relationship with Jesus than your marriage to the rules. Ask him, and I promise he will come. I want us to use our moments wisely this morning. In a moment, I'm going to step down, and our band's going to come up and play our final song for today. And I want you to use this moment as an invitation for Jesus to come and quiet your mind. Stay seated if you want to. Close your eyes. Stand up, sing, lift your hands, whatever you want to do. But actually take advantage of that moment. They're going to be singing "Bless America," "God Bless America." And as I was looking at the slides with the verse, "My home, sweet home," stood out to me. And I want you to spend a moment with Jesus. And as you sing those words, imagine him coming and sitting with you. Imagine what your home would look like if he sat down with you in it every day. If he was sitting in these chairs. If he was sitting in our community. Just take that moment and be with him.